We have one mic, so everybody speak up when you speak, so everybody can hear you. Jim, you want to get us started here?
Father, quiet our minds down. Quiet our spirits down, Lord. Thank you for this environment, like a cocoon, Lord, a place where we change like the caterpillar.
Yes, Lord.
Wrap ourselves in your presence this morning, Lord. That's where we change. We get quiet, we get still in your presence. We wrap ourselves, like I said, like a cocoon. Quiet and still, yes. Make that change. Thank you, Father, that you would lead by your grace that we're here this morning, Lord. By the very desires that you imparted to our heart, Father, to motivate us. We had a choice. But it was your grace. It was you imparting the desires to be here, to learn of you. And Father, we're here by choice with a willing heart. And Father, we know. See you, Lord, because we're looking for you. You said that you appear.
Yes.
So we're going to see you this morning in this Sunday school. We're going to hear you from the Kentucky Witch. We're going to hear you in the sermon. We're going to see you in the worship of the songs. And we're just going to taste a little bit of your glory this morning, Father. We're going to take it with us out of this place. And we're going to share it with a dark world, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, we thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, praise
God. Amen, and amen, and amen again. Okay. We all ready to receive now, right?
Yes.
Had the prayer of faith that we're going to receive of the Lord today, so we're going to receive. So let's start with Psalm 68:6. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And while you're looking that up, Brenda, I'll go ahead and read the Amplified. Do you have it, or do you want me to go?
Yes.
Okay, fire away. Psalm 68:6 in the Amplified says,
God places the solitary in families and gives the desolate a home in which to dwell. And he leads the prisoners out to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land.
We don't want to be rebellious, do we?
Mm-hmm.
Automatically, you know, I think, at least from what I heard of the church out there, a lot of times the church out there does things like says, okay, well, the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Well, that the rebellious is all those that aren't Christians. But when you dig into this, you're going to see
that
we all have our hands up.
Every
one of us. So anyway, we'll get to that in a second. Let's go to, I like this word, setteth. In the King James, it's to dwell, to remain, to sit. Like we were sitting here and Jim was saying, you know, quiet ourselves, you know.
Yes.
We want to be receptive to the leading of your spirit. And so that's what that word setteth. He setteth us in, you know, just like I was reminded of, he maketh us lie down in green pastures.
Yes.
There's some things he makes us do because he knows what's best for us.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Exactly. So it means to dwell, to remain, to sit, to abide. And I like this, to Mary.
Yes, to Mary.
To Mary, yeah.
Lord.
And it says to give a dwelling to. So, you know, like when Julie and I got married, she came and lived with me. And we were one in the same house, okay?
Yes, yeah.
So I like that word, solitary. It just blew my mind. This is so cool. Okay, so it says, God places or setteth the solitary in families. Okay, when you say that, you go solitary. Okay, solitary. Yeah, we all know that means one, only mm-hmm. one, whatever. But it also means only begotten son. And this is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament saying only begotten son. You think of Jesus only when you think of that, even though there are other begotten sons, I guess. I would say, would you say that Abraham would call Isaac his only begotten son, or would that be off base here to say that?
Well, didn't he tell him to take thy
son? Thy only son.
Well, actually,
Ishmael had already been born.
Yeah, Ishmael. But and there were other sons after the flesh.
Yeah. Abraham had other sons too, I guess, after Sarah passed. I don't know if it was before or after, but he had other sons. But we only think about Ishmael and Isaac.
Well, can I say something there?
Sure.
Yeah.
Just think about how that came about. Wasn't it Sarah who gave to Abraham her handmaiden Hagar?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And doesn't the soul always try to make something work, even when it's something of God, it's going to try to do it
yeah.
in its own strength, in its own way.
That's true.
And instead of being in subjection to God and waiting until the Lord brings something about. So, and you know, Sarah was a type of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And you know, when we realize that, then you realize why that was birthed out of the soul. It wasn't birthed out of the spirit.
Yeah.
You know, praise the Lord.
Praise yeah. God.
Yes, before we finish the root of solitary, I want to go to that word families. And it's those belonging to the same household. And it also means dwelling, habitation, but it also means temple. The root is to build a house, establish family. Now let's go back to solitary, and the root of that is to join, unite, be joined, and be united. So now read that line, God setteth the solitary in families. God basically is bringing together a family where Jesus is the head.
Right.
And that's what this is saying, even though it's in the Old Testament. I think that's pretty much my interpretation of that. Any other thoughts on that?
The Amplified also says that solitary means life.
Yes.
He says life.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Sometimes I think in certain families, there's a person that is different. Maybe has the call of God on their life, you know? Mm-hmm. And they just seem different than the rest of the family. I've seen that.
Yeah. That's a fact.
There's a lamb for every house.
Yes.
I love that definition that you gave about the solitary. What was it? The Son.
Only begotten Son.
Only begotten Son. And we know who was the only begotten Son.
Son. Jesus.
It was Jesus. Mm-hmm. He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mm-hmm. Now, he was begotten of the Father, and we were begotten of him.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah.
Which brought us under the umbrella of the Father, too, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I love that. That's a great definition there.
Yeah, when I saw that, I went, phew.
Did you get that out of, was that, did that come out of Strong's or out of?
It came out of, it's not the Thayer's because it's not New
did
Testament.
It come out
it's
of that,
the Hebrew.
Yeah, lexicon, yeah.
Yeah.
I have one of those.
Parting Strong's.
No, but I'm just saying that it actually, the word, it is says only begotten son in the Strong's definition.
Yeah,
I thought
much.
I clicked that up in the other part, but
yeah.
it's all the same.
Is it Brown's
it's
driver?
All,
Brown's driver?
Yeah. It's all the same there, you know, but
that that takes it out farther than Trump's.
It takes it out farther.
Yeah.
Right.
That does.
Yeah. Mm. Okay. I really like this word bound, and it's oh gosh, it's really goes. I'm talking about taking it out further. I mean, this thing starts out saying, of course, to tie, to bind, to imprison. But then I got this transitional word, you know, in there that I really love, to begin battle and make the attack. Well, you know, what I felt the Spirit of the Lord was saying is he takes the prisoner bound in chains of the world and binds him together with him. In other words, from a servant of sin to a bondservant of Christ. Because the bondservant volunteers to be that servant. In other words, he says, I love being your servant to the point where I don't want to go anywhere. All I want to do is stay right here with you, the master, you know. And so it just, it was just kind of neat because the way, you know, when you think of the word bound, it's kind of a negative thing, you know. But if we're bound up with him, it becomes much more positive.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting how the master would say to the slave or the bond slave, you're free to go now, he served his time, basically saying, you can have anything you want.
Right.
You've got your freedom. But the bond slave said, no, I know where my freedom is. It's
yes.
with you. It's not out here doing my own thing, but it's serving you. That's where my freedom is.
Yes.
Brother Shep used to say there's freedom and free doom.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Free doom is in Rome and free doom is
in Jesus. Yeah, in the Old Testament, on any year of Jubilee, all of the bond servants were to be set free. Anybody that owed anything, it was to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. Any land that had been confiscated by anybody was supposed to be given back to them or whatever. And, you know, that bond servant, if he loved his master and wanted to stay with him, he was to go and he was to tell him, Master, I love you and I'm going to stay with you. And he was to take him to the gate of the city and he was to bore a hole in his ear.
Right.
And that meant that he would be with the master forever. And he actually became like one of the family.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
oh,
right.
Just being a servant, you know. And, you know, I was like that boring hole in the ear because how does faith come?
Hearing.
By hearing. So I always felt like when they bored that hole in the ear, that meant I was going to only hear the master's voice.
Yeah,
it was symbolic.
Yes,
that's good.
That's beautiful.
The interesting thing is, you know, everybody knew that he was a bond servant. So just like what Debbie was saying earlier, there's always that one sheep in the family that they may call that person the black sheep, but we call that person the
lamb of God.
But everybody knows, and hopefully it's because of their life and not just what they say, you know. But yeah, that's good. To go on a little deeper, it says actually that word bound is to bind oneself with a vow. And, you know, all of us that are married, we took a vow and in marriage that, you know, till death do us part. And that's why we call our wives the old ball and chain.
No. Oh, man. You can watch it.
She wasn't within earshot. Anyway, but But see, I'm a bond servant there because I accept that ball and chain. With gladly. Did I redeem myself?
Yeah, yeah. You already had that here, Lord.
She's probably wearing that jewelry too.
Okay, but anyway.
Try to get out of that.
Christians can laugh at themselves, can't they?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I'm pretty funny sometimes, some of the things I do. Okay. All right, so to bind oneself with a vow, and I just use marriage as an example, but any kind of a vow, is we made a vow to the Lord when we gave our lives to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. That nothing would stand in the way of us doing that, or being who, he wants us to be. But then you have the old rebellious, soulish nature, flesh, kind of rear its ugly head. And that's where it says, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Okay? And like we all said in the beginning, it's not those that aren't in the body of Christ. It's everybody that's rebellious.
Yes. Yeah.
So what does, let's dig into the, anybody have anything else on the first part of that before we go into the rebellious dwell in a dry land? Anybody else have anything out of the first part of that verse?
I think you said no.
Okay. I'm sure I've had all I'm going to say about it.
Can I say one thing?
Yes, ma'am.
While we're here talking about being bound and marriage and being rebellious, Clyde and I had been married very long, and I was at church one day, and I was really, it's like, this isn't going how I planned, Lord.
How you planned.
It's really not what I thought it would be. And, I was... Seriously, and I was young. I was 19. Mm-hmm. I'm tossing around, do I stay or do I go? And the Lord told me, you stay.
Yeah.
You made the promise. And you promised it before me.
Yes.
And you stay.
Because a vow is...
That's a promise. Yeah. Yeah, a vow.
We're feeling better than not the vow at all.
We've got to turn that mic off for just a few minutes.
We're waiting for your true confession.
We ain't saying nothing.
This is truly special.
Confessions,
yes.
I did.
Well, actually, there's a whole table.
No, I'm talking about
I confess
it
one to another.
Yes.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Brett, I don't think everybody heard what you said.
Confessing one to another.
No, before that. Yeah. You said something that I caught, but I don't, everybody's laughing. And
About the your ear being...
None of the vow.
Oh, better not to vow if you're not going to fulfill that vow.
Yes.
It's better not to vow at all.
Okay. Yep.
You're not going to feel that vow.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise God.
So I guess you settled that at once and for all.
Yes, but Kathy just remind me, after the Lord straightened me out on that, we got into a fight and I took our marriage license and wrote void in big red letters. But I stay.
I don't feel as bad. She's going to be in more trouble than me. Huh? Yeah. Oh, shoot. Okay.
I think so.
Speaking of rebellious.
The walls are jacking up. Spread your hand, buddy.
Straight up.
Speaking of rebellious, let's go to that word.
Why?
To rebel. And this one, we never are this. To be stubborn.
Oh, yeah, right. Stubbornness is as witchcraft, it says.
Yeah. To be stubborn.
It is.
I'll add this, to be set in your ways, to want your way, whatever. To be rebellious and to be refractory, which is basically stubborn, obstinate, and perverse. And then the medical, the word refractory in the medical field is resistant to treatment.
Mm.
So.
And we're all in treatment.
We're all in treatment.
Yes, we are. Continually.
So we don't want to be resistant to God's treatment of us because he's going to finish and complete and perfect and bring about that which he began in us. And we need to be willing vessels to allow him to do that instead of fighting all the way, you know. So,
praise God, praise God.
And then it's going back to that, the rebellious dwell in dry land. What's a dry land? Dry is scorched land, parched land, scorched.
No life.
No life. And what's interesting is, remember last week we talked about the definition of Zion? And the definition of the Zion in quotes says a parched place. So I want to kind of see what your thoughts, I mean, God started taking me down this road here, but I want to kind of see what your thoughts are. Okay, Mount Zion, as we discussed last week, is where, you know, the temple of God, or was the temple there? I know David's palace was there, but I think the temple was considered Zion, Mount Zion. But also, you know, it's a place where God is. You know, and why would the definition, because usually when you look up a definition, if it's in quotes, it makes a lot of sense. This one doesn't make a lot of sense, even though I know there's something that makes sense out of it. So I asked the Lord, I said, you know, why is the definition, you know, here we are talking about the rebellious dwell in a dry land, and then we're talking about the definition of Zion as being a parched place, which the word dry is parched. So you put all that together, you go, and then you read on about Zion, and it talks about a sunny place, a bright place, and then the root of Zion is to show the way. Complete. I'll just tell you what I thought the Lord was showing me, and then maybe you all have something that's a lot, mine is real basic. It's like the mountain, the base of the mountain is pretty big, right?
Right. Yeah.
If you're going to climb that mountain, you know, you're going to start in a pretty wide place, and then it gets narrower as it goes to the top. And so he was kind of showing me that the parchedness in the spirit was being at the base of the mountain, because right there you have not really, it's the beginning of your walk or whatever, and you're progressing upwards into that heavenly realm or whatever. So, whatever. That's just kind of what, because I was trying to inquire of the Lord, how could that be that both are parched in a parched land? And so, any thoughts on that?
I have one. I've shared this before, but years ago, I came from an elders meeting, and as I was driving down the street, I've shared this many a time. As I was driving down the street, I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said Abraham was a type of the father, Isaac was a type of the son, Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And, you know, I began to really study into the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to find out what they did and what all went on with them and so on and so forth. And what I began to find out is that all that Isaac ever really did was he went and redug all of the wells that his father had dug before him that the enemy had filled up with debris. So if you say that we're Mount Zion and we're a parched land, the enemy, or that we're a dry land or whatever, you know, so on and so forth, we in ourselves, the enemy has filled up the wells. And Jesus came to redig the wells in our lives. And we have no water of our own, but he is the water of life. And as he dwells inside of us, he breaks through the debris and everything, and out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water.
Yes.
And, you know, that's sort of what I'm seeing there, you know.
Yeah, I mean, if it's parched, what are you looking for more than anything?
Water.
Water. Where's the water of life?
Yeah, Jesus. And that's what it
tells
us in heaven.
And see, just to go back to Joel, what Joel said. Joel said that he was going to bring forth the army of the Lord, basically. And I'm just paraphrasing here. It's in, I believe, the second chapter of Joel. And he said, behind them was utter desolation, and before them the desert blossomed like a rose, I believe is the way he put it. And that's because as they come into areas, they bring the water of life.
Yes.
You know? And that's what he's going to do out of Mount Zion. He's going to bring the water of life out of a dry and parched place, you know. And,
Yeah, that's good. And then it talks about in Ezekiel the water going from ankle deep.
Coming out from underneath the door, you know. And if you're going to talk about the door, we have to go back into other places in Psalms, and what does it say? Lift up your head, ye gates. Lift up your head, ye everlasting doors. And who will come in? The King of Glory. And we have to realize that we are the gates and we are the doors too. He was the door. And now we have become doors also for his life to flow out from underneath, or if you want to say like Ezekiel, out from underneath the door. And it's going to be a water that's going to cover the whole earth.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Funny Brother Oscar said that, because my next thing is going to Genesis 28:17, and it's about Jacob. And Jacob said, well, the Bible says that he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Mm-hmm. And so the word dreadful, of course, means to revere, reverence. Mm-hmm. You know, the word dreadful doesn't translate in our natural mind as fitting this scripture here, but the gate of heaven, woo. He saw it, didn't he? Mm-hmm. But we can live there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Mm-hmm. Psalms 27:4. Okay, anything else out of 68:6 before we go to 68:7? Anybody have anything?
Just one comment. That was my mom's favorite song.
Which one?
27.
Was it?
She loved that. That was her favorite song. She was getting all the time.
Song.
Beautiful
song.
Yeah.
Beautiful song. Yeah. Sure is. Okay. 68:7. Someone want to read that loudly so that it catches on the microphone?
I'll read it. Oh God, you went forth before your people when you marched through the wilderness. Selah, pause and calmly think of that.
Okay. All right, so. Okay, I don't have a lot on that. All I have is the word march. Mm-hmm. The word march is, I thought this was interesting. It's to step, of course, but it says to go on slowly. Mm-hmm. And I don't necessarily picture marching. When you picture a marching band, mm-hmm. they're not going slowly like a procession. But that's what this means.
But they're in unity.
Pardon?
They're in unity.
Yes.
One.
That's it.
I was in the band.
You were in the band?
Yes, I was.
Okay, what'd you play?
Clarinet,
all right. Licorice stick.
Yeah. Unity.
Okay.
In step,
in unity, that's right. That's absolutely right. So if you're marching, there's probably, you're in step with someone. We know who. But anyway, also, I like this, to cause to go up. And it also says, used of the gentle and slow gait, G-A-I-T, of a delicate youth. I'll read that again. Used of the gentle and slow gait of a delicate youth. The word gait, G-A-I-T, is a manner of walking, stepping, or running. And I've never watched it, but I guess when you're doing the equestrian thing, there's different gaits, G-A-I-T. They don't spell it G-A-I-T-E.
Gait is walk.
Yeah, it's you know, it's a manner of walking, stepping, or running. I didn't put that in there. But anyway, it's a gait as far as like a horse or, you know, whatever. So, and of course, the word wilderness is waste, wilderness, desert, desolated place.
Can I say something about the gate? Mm-hmm. It said the gate at like a youth, didn't it say?
Yeah, it said...
Have you ever went out walking with a little kid? Mm-hmm. If you walk at a normal pace, that little kid has to run to stay up with you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah.
But if you're really going to go for a walk with a little kid, what you do is you walk very, very slowly, and very tentatively, and you hold their hand, and you just go very, very easily. And our walk with the Lord has to be that same way.
Mm-hmm.
We have to walk gradually, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we keep moving forward a little bit at a time. Sometimes it seems like if you're with a little kid and you're walking, they'll take 4 or 5 steps forward, and the next thing you know, they're wanting to go 3 or 4 steps back. They're wanting to go another direction.
Yes.
And that sort of seems the way we do it at times with the Lord. But, you know, but I was just thinking about that because I used to go out walking with Josh once in a while when he was real little, because he always wanted to go outside and play or do something. And you know, their little legs, they just can't stay up with you. And I know until I became a man, I couldn't stay up with my mother if you went out walking with her, because she walked. We didn't have a car until my brother was 16. And she walked and caught the bus every place she went. And, I mean, buddy, she could walk your legs off. She wasn't a real tall woman. I mean, she could walk fast. But, you know, when we realize that he wants us to move very slowly, you know, he moves slowly with us is what happens, because he goes before us, you know. So he moves very slowly with us. And a lot of times we get discouraged and say, well, Lord, how come, you know, I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that or I'm not, and you know, and really what it is we're not able to walk that walk yet. And he wants us to move only at the pace that we can move at.
Mm.
And he will only move with us at that pace, you know. Mm.
Some time back, when I still worked at Dracket, God gave me this little song, and it was One Step at a Time, Will I Follow the Lord, yeah. Never running ahead or lagging behind, but see you in step, you know, with him. And so One Step at a Time Will I Seek in His Word. Thus will I learn.
We should sing that song.
Yeah.
Yes, yes. I was sitting on the line of work, production line. Learn about that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do with this, I'm going to do that. And then he started giving me this one step at a time.
Mm-hmm.
As I follow him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really being in step with him.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah.
And he's paving the way for us in front. He's got all over here.
Mm-hmm.
So. Stay right there with him. That's the place to be.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then also when you were saying that, I was thinking about, is it the armor God where it talks about your feet shod with the gospel of peace?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, that's bringing peace to others, but it's also peace for you.
Yes, yes.
You know, and when you're taking those slow steps and you're in tune with the Lord and you're not getting ahead of him and you're not lagging behind, there's peace there. For everyone who wants to come and take part. It's there for everyone. Anybody else?
That word, Rich, where it says when you march through the wilderness, that all of a sudden means solitary.
Mm-hmm.
When you march through the solitary.
Back to that word solitary.
Yeah.
Well, that next verse will really kind of tell you that what he was talking about as far as Israel was concerned, and us too.
Anybody want to read that? Are we finished with the 7? You want to, we ready to go to ready to go to 8? Anybody have anything else out of 7? Okay. Go ahead, Kathy.
I think you kind of have to read 7 too.
Yeah. Go ahead and read them both.
Oh God, when thou went forth before thy people, and when thou didst march through the wilderness, say, ah. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved.
that word heavens is, of course, the Old Testament Strong's of heavens is in there 420 times. That's just the Old Testament. And, of course, it's the Old Testament definition, too. And they take it just like, you know, the Old Testament is of the natural. They take the word heaven as also being in the natural, the stars, the visible universe, the sky, the atmosphere, okay? But I like it as you go on down, it starts talking about heaven as the abode of God.
Yes.
And, of course, we know where the abode of God is now. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
So, but, oh my gosh, the word presence, I mean, you could do a 15-week study of that. I mean, because that word presence, I mean, I just scratched the surface, but if you go to the Strong's and the Blue Letter Bible and you look up that word presence and you look at everything that's on there, I mean, it would take a long time. There's a lot. But I tried to really break it down into just some of the things that apply to this. So the word presence, face of God, the face of God. The root means to turn and do. I like that. When God gets in our face, we turn and we go do it. to turn oneself. And I love this. To clear from things in confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion in your life, turn to God and His face, and He will clear the things that are in confusion.
You know, Rich, I'd like to make one quick statement.
Sure.
Turn to God now so there won't be any confusion in your life.
Yeah.
We always seem
that's
to
true.
Turn to Him when the confusion is there.
Yeah.
But the Lord's saying, if you just stay focused on me, the confusion won't be there, son.
And that's the problem right there, is to stay focused on Him to a point where we... Yeah, I mean, I'm sure there's not a person in this room that wouldn't ever want to be in confusion again. You know, that's something that we all would strive for. And and that's the whole thing, is to be proactive and don't allow yourself to get into that situation, because when you do, then confusion will pop in. There's no question about it. So I would love to never, ever have that situation happen again. Ultimately,
Scripture says that He's not the author of confusion. Right. If He's not the author of it, who is?
Our carnal thinking.
Yeah, because we do stupid stuff.
Yeah.
The author of confusion.
Yeah, and when we get out from under that covering of that presence, it says that the rebellious will dwell in a dry place, or in a dry land. But then over here it says, but the heavens drop rain in the presence of the Lord. So if you're in the presence, the rain is falling. Okay.
Yep.
If you're out, you're being rebellious doing your own thing, you're dwelling in a dry, parched land. So the decision is, where do you want to dwell?
That's it.
In the rain or in the desert? Where do you want to dwell? It really is your power to choose where you want to dwell with God.
Choose life.
There you go. That's what He says.
We do have a choice. We wake up in the morning and we make a decision where our attitude's going to be that day. Or we choose the right attitude, and then as something happens during the day, this happens, that happens. Oh my gosh, it's one of those days, you know. Well, you allowed it to be one of those days, you know. instead of succumbing to the flesh and the soul, you could go to the Lord, and hopefully it wouldn't be. It'd be one of those days.
He's reminded me, and he gave me that. I wake up my thinking, he said, He reminds me, what you give yourself to, you become.
Yes.
And He gave me that one day. I was on the road.
That's true.
And it's so true, because We give ourselves to him upon awakening.
Yes.
And spending time. We are more, he's becoming, it's him becoming more and us less. Let him grow.
The Bible puts it this way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Yes, that's right. We can have the mind of Christ or we can have our own mind.
Yeah.
Well, I love this because it says, to put a house in order, that takes away the confusion. If your house is in order, there's no confusion there, right? And then it says, to clear away. So, when you're in his presence, he's clearing the way for you. You're not having to clear your own way. He yes. clears the way as Jesus. So, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he is clearing so that Jesus can rule and reign in your heart and be your leader. And then it goes into to worship one. So it actually, the presence of the Lord actually means worship. And I love, you know, true worship is willing to lay something down and put a knife in it, like Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, you know, was willing to do that, but it was so confident that God would raise him up. He says, we're going to go out, but we'll be back. And the thing I love is what the Lord said when poor little Isaac sitting there saying, okay, Lord, we got the knife, we got the wood, so we're ready to go. Where's the sacrifice? And what did he say? The Lord says, that's exactly what he said, but I'm going to do a play on words here, okay? Mm-hmm. Listen to this. God will provide himself. A sacrifice.
Yes.
Isn't that something that I've always looked at? Well, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself the ultimate sacrifice.
And he did.
Now, that's why it's so easy to worship the Lord. I mean, you know, that's why it's easier to lay down our way and accept his way. To lay down our desires and let him give us our heart's desires. Yes. It's so much easier to do that when you know that he paid a price that he didn't owe. And we owed a price that we could never pay.
Yes.
You know, Rich, I was just going to say, you know, when I told you that the Lord showed that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham was a type of the father, Isaac was a type of the son. Jacob was a type of the inheritor in the promise would come. When Abraham took Isaac and laid him upon the wood, I've read some different things where they don't believe that Isaac was a little boy. They believe that he was a full-grown man. And that he was in such submission to his father. Now imagine this. Abraham was an old man. If Isaac was a young man, he allowed himself to be tied up and laid down as a sacrifice. And what did Jesus do? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Yes.
And then what did Jesus say when up in the New Testament? He said, Abraham saw my day. And he was glad that he was. And he saw his day more completely than we'll ever really imagine.
Oh, yes.
Because the place where he took Isaac and laid him on the altar to kill him was right where Mount Calvary.
Same place.
Mount Calvary.
See, I did not know that.
It was all in type and shadow. But God was showing exactly what he was going to do.
Amazing.
But he provided himself as the lamb, you know.
Yes.
And even Isaac's name means laughter. Scripture tells us that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his felt, you know, and for the joy that was set before him, and despising the shame of the cross, he went to the cross, but the joy that was set before him,
yes.
And that joy was, is that he would ascend back into the Father and he was birth creation, where they actually belonged as being sons of God.
God does all things well.
Yes. Rich, you were saying that the word presence
uh-huh.
still means worship.
Uh-huh.
One day, well, a lot of days, I was praying to ask the Lord, because Brother Eddie always taught us the components of your soul are your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And I was questioning the Lord, what then are the components of your spirit? And I was reading this paper by Ray Prinzing one day, and it just popped. I mean, it was in there, and he had three things, and one of them was worship. And that mm-hmm. worship comes from your spiritual component
yes.
of yourself. And the whole thing with Abraham laying down, you know, his son, it's like your soul would rebel against that totally. And not only his, but also his sons. And so you knew that they were both right there, you know, worshiping God in his presence.
Yes. Yeah. That's good.
Yes.
That's really
yes,
good.
Yes.
I like that.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what, when Abraham and Isaac, they told the guys, they said, we're going to go up and worship, and then we're going to come back. He didn't say, we're going to go up and sacrifice Isaac and come back. He's saying, we're going up to worship, and then we'll both be back. And I mean, that took some faith right there, the man of faith, Abraham, to say that, because what does that mean? That means either God will provide himself a sacrifice, or God's going to raise him up. It's got to be one or the other, doesn't it? I mean, it's one or the other. It's all good, though, because all that worship, it was like, you can't imagine, like Debbie said, you just can't imagine doing that. Okay, we'll end on this real quick. It's just Psalm 69:16. It's that root word for presence, meaning turn. It says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. That's that same word, presence, in the root form. Okay, anybody else have anything? Nope. Kathy?